It is a great joy to be able to share with you the message today on the Lord's Supper. We'll read the passage in just a minute, but I like to think this passage, this message is like our noses. You ever look at your nose real quick? It's not hard to do. If you don't have to go cross-eyed, you can just notice it. It's right there. If you ever, it's always there that your mind blocks it out. It's so familiar, you don't even notice it anymore. Growing up in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, near Chicago, every month we sang the same hymns that taught for every communion. We read the same passages, the same kind of thing, and which was good. It really taught me a lot through repetition, but sometimes it became too familiar. You ever have that happen? Yes, thank you. One hand was raised. And so today I want us to kind of look at our noses, so to speak, today. Kind of re-examine a familiar passage that's got such great depth to it and help us grow closer to Jesus in this. And through that, we'll find that God invites us to taste and see that he is good. Amen? Psalm 34:8 says that we should taste and see, that God wants us to experience, not just intellectually know, but really wrap our hearts, even in some cases our mouths, around God's goodness. I love how God, we'll find out through Scripture, uses meals, food, to reveal who he is. I think that's awesome because I love food. I love eating with people. I love trying new foods. And so I love, as we'll find in Scripture, how God reveals himself through our taste buds at times and through a meal to show his character. So before we get into that, let us pray. Lord, again, I thank you for all the prayers that have been prayed already. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather in such freedom versus all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who have to meet in secret under candlelight and don't have the Word of God so easily accessible. Lord, let us not take for granted that we get to open up our own Bibles, a Bible together, and hear your Word. And that you would have even given it to us 2,000 years ago. You wrote it down through men, through women. Lord, you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word, and you would reveal yourself through your word to us, and you would bless my words, that it may not be mine, Lord, but you speaking. In your name we pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles or the ones in front of your seats, turn to Luke chapter 22. We're continuing our series in Luke. We're almost through the end. We've come a long ways. Luke chapter 22:17-23. If your page's turning, that's a good sign. Let's not take for granted this awesome opportunity to read in God's Word together, right in front of us. All right. If you'd like to follow along, I will begin to read Luke 22:17-23. After taking the cup, he, Jesus, gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord. Interesting thing. I think the familiar part we overlook, that this is the context of this supper. We now call the Lord's Supper was the Passover meal. If verse 15 of this, the context, good Bible reading skill, always look at the context. How did you get here? People, politicians are always misquoted. People are misquoted to take things and make it what they wanted to say, right? We don't want to take God out of context. And in verse 15, Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to have this Passover meal with you." So let us look briefly at the Passover meal. We're sure pretty familiar with it, but we know the Passover meal was a celebration that Jews today still celebrate, reminding themselves of where they came from. The freedom, the slavery they used to be in the freedom that God has given them now. Back then, we know the Israelites were God's people, chosen people, were slaves in Egypt under physical and spiritual oppression. And they literally had a meal that would help them taste and see this. But to kind of help us see this, I have a clip from the Prince of Egypt Anybody ever seen that movie from DreamWorks? Yeah. It's one of my favorites. I watch it around this time of year to get my heart ready for Easter, to remind myself, and we'll see that the Lord's Supper reminds us of where we came from. So let us watch that clip. I like that because it's a good visual of where we came from, where the Jews came from. And it says in Scripture that we are now part of that heritage. That the Jews, even to this day, many of them will celebrate in the Passover many pieces of food and dishes that would help them taste this bitterness. I've been able to be a part of a Seder meal or a Passover meal. Being north side of Chicago is a predominantly Jewish community, and I was able to partake with them a few years back. And couple of the elements that they would celebrate around this Passover meal that God ordained and had them do, that the disciples would take, was they would take parsley and they would dip it in salt water and they would eat it. And it sounds gross, but that was to have the taste of tears it would symbolize of the bitterness of slavery. And they would take horseradish and matzo bread, dried, tasteless bread, really, unleavened, flat, like a cracker, and they would dip it in to horseradish. And everybody's had horseradish, you know, just pure horseradish, nothing else. And it would impulsively make you start to tear up and cry. That was the idea, to kind of give you the idea of the bitterness, where they once came from, the hopelessness, the dire straits that they were in before God came in and delivered them. They would make this concoction of apple and cinnamon and nuts and other things. It wasn't supposed to be sweet. It was supposed to be like mortar to remind them of the bricks that they used to lay, as we saw here. The oppression. And we know in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that this was just a foreshadowing, a physical sign of an inward condition that we were slaves to sin. Just like kind of the obelisks of the Egyptian gods that they were under and how Pharaoh thought himself to be a god. We too are slaves to sin without Christ. Romans 7, Paul kind of gets real and struggles and says, you know, the things I want to do, the good that I want to do, I can't do. I struggle. When I want to do good, there's evil right beside me. And I end up saying things I don't mean. And the things I do, I don't really want to do. And who will save me from this? You ever have that? Why did I say it mouth off to my wife, my husband like that? That was dumb. I don't really mean that. Felt like it at the moment, but I didn't mean to. Why did I say that to my teacher? Now I got detention, right? That's stupid. Or why did I procrastinate? I know it's not good. You know, whatever sin, we know we don't really like the consequences, but yet we impulsively find ourselves. Whenever we want to do good, we also find that temptation to not or to do something wrong. And Paul says, who will save me from this wretched body of death, this wretched man that I am? Thanks be to God, he finishes, that Jesus Christ. And we know the rest of the Passover celebration, where the name Passover comes from. God said that the 10 plagues of Egypt through Moses and Aaron, and the last plague was the plague of the wrath, the angel of death that would kill the firstborn in all of Egypt. And God said to spare the Israelites from such judgment, you must kill a pure and spotless lamb, take its blood, paint it on the doorposts of your house. And when the angel of death comes, He will see that blood, say you've been atoned for, and I will pass over you. And through that judgment against Israel, or not Israel, against Egypt, Israel was freed. And that is a picture, again, of what Christ has done for us. It was the cup of redemption. There was four cups in the Passover meal discussing and walking through their freedom from Egypt. And it was the third cup, cup of redemption, that they all knew. Jesus took that cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed out, poured out for you. See, God says that whenever you sin, sin equals death. If in order to atone for mistakes, for impurities, he's the perfect judge and he has the right to call the shots. And he says, if you sin, blood must be poured out. Life must be shed to atone for that. And God, and we could never earn that. The Jews had to sacrifice yearly, quite often more frequently than that, to pay for their sins so God, perfect God, could dwell with sinful man. God wants to dwell with us, but he can't unless blood is poured out because of our mess. And God said, I will take care of it. Says, you can't. You never can earn your salvation. You can't sacrifice enough animals. You're still going to keep sinning. So my blood is the new covenant poured out for you. For some of us, the word covenant freaks us out, or it's this big spiritual word we don't even know what it really means. I hear it often. Sometimes I forget. Covenant's a big fancy word for peace treaty. And Jesus said, in order to make peace between us permanently, I will pay the price. I will live the perfect life, be the pure and spotless lamb you could not live, and the life you could not live, and I will die the death that you could never fully pay for, to cover you and rise again, conquering death, so we could be at peace with one another. So there's some views of communion, of the Lord's Supper, that believe that literally the cracker or whatever, the bread and the juice or the wine, literally becomes Jesus' body broken for us and his blood poured out for us. And that we literally, every communion, sacrifice him over again. Jesus said, this is my body. And so some people take that literally too far, I think. And we literally re-sacrificing him every communion and have to get forgiven every communion. And if you don't keep taking communion, the sins from the last time aren't forgiven. And we know that not to be true. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We know in Hebrews, he said he made atonement for sin once and for all and then sat down at the right hand of God until one day he will come back again. So this for us, if anything, is a reminder, a celebration of where we were and where we are no longer, what Christ has done for us. These elements, think of them as receipts to say payment in full. Because they exist, we don't have to worry about penance, beating ourselves up over our sins, because Christ was beat up once and for all for us. Hallelujah, that is awesome. It is also not just a payment for our sins, which is in itself a miracle and a blessing, but it's so much more than that. God, through the communion, we see an invitation to dine with him. I think we as Westerners don't quite get this too much because we're always on the go. Fast food. You know, there used to be a saying, families that eat together stay together, right? You've heard that before. That idea that to dine in the Middle East culture really gets this well. I've worked with Muslims before and some Asian friends of mine, that really to eat with someone, to consider them your equal. Family. You wouldn't just eat with anybody. They're only people that you would want to confide in. That those precious times of rest in your busy day was times to unload and to carry other people's burdens. And you wanted to make that selective. It wasn't just anybody. I think high schoolers and middle schoolers get this a little more than we realize, though. Not just because I'm a youth pastor and I'm supposed to say a youthful comment, but honestly, because think about the lunchroom. They have a forced period of time where they have to sit still. For us adults, maybe we're on the go, maybe we're eating in our office desk, but students, you have to eat with people. And what do? You pick the people you want to eat with, right? The populars, hang out with the populars. People wish they could be at that table or that area of the school. The certain crowds, you know, clump together. And maybe you clump together with the leftovers of the people who didn't fit anywhere else, and it's all you've got. But basically, you want to stick with a certain crowd of people. High school, junior high, it's rough, as we all know. And the few precious minutes that you have for lunch to take a load off and not have teachers breathing down your neck as they joke about, you want it to be with people that you can share your life with, who you trust. And God says, I want to dine with you. I want to slow down, look you in the eye. I want to eat a meal with you. How awesome is that? You know, I grew up memorizing Psalm 23, thanks to my mom. And there's a line, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We're familiar with that, some of us. Verse 5 says, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Growing up, I thought that meant, it's a sign of gloating, that I am above my enemies, that I get to eat in front of them, and they just have to sit and watch me while I get to eat a meal. You know, a sign of superiority. But really, as I studied this more and more, I realized that it was a sign of unity. That even your enemies are those you want to confide in. Even your enemies are your family. So who else, you know, who else do you have to fear if even your worst enemies are people you trust? And that's what God says about us. We were once his enemies. We're now his family. Rights to be called sons and daughters. The right, not a privilege that can be taken away. We have given the right to be called his sons and daughters. If we choose to turn from our sins and receive his forgiveness and his kingship over our life, to obey him. Not that obedience makes salvation, but obedience follows because of what he's already done. It's interesting that Judas was welcomed to the table. In this passage, it notes at the end that Judas was there. Jesus was God, fully man. It even said often he knew he was going to be betrayed and handed over. It was his plan to be betrayed, to be handed over to sinful man. Judas had spent the last three and a half years of his life with Jesus. The inner 12, the inner circle. We're not talking the 72 where the crowds had gathered for bread and miracles every so often. The committed 12 who he confided in, and his one of his closest friends he knew would betray him. For money, sell him out. And yet he still invited him to the Passover meal, to dine. And he said, I eagerly awaited this time. I can't wait. I was looking forward to it. And it's interesting, Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel kind of discuss how Judas left to do his selling out of Jesus before the Passover really got going. He was still invited, but he got up. It wasn't like Jesus was surprised. Where's that guy going? He's like, unfortunately, my heart breaks, but I know what he has to do. So Jesus invites us. And I want to challenge you, who are you inviting to the table? Do you realize you're invited? And if you do, let that joy fill you up. And as it fills you up, look around your workplace. Look at those people, especially those people that annoy you, that are really great on you, that don't deserve it. Even the guy that cuts you off in the on the 41, north or south, right? Person, and seriously, pray for them. Ask that God would invite them to the table. Jesus constantly refers to the meal as an open invitation. So it's not just a legal obligation. Well, I used to think, well, God has to love me because Jesus died for me. It's a legal contract. Done. All right, I have to welcome you in. Here's your invitation. You're on the list. No, through the dinner, God likes us. He pursues us. He wants us to be there. That is awesome. I want to challenge you too. So not only does it remind us of what's been done once and for all for us, and we are no longer slaves, not only is it an open invitation, but it is also a reminder. It's an appetizer, if you will. Again, food, I like that analogy, but it is. It's a foretaste. It's an appetizer to what's coming. You think this is good now, this fellowship with God, this fellowship with each other, no matter where you're at, what baggage you bring to the table, and what issues you had, what money you've had or education, we're all equals at the cross. We're all equals at the table together. You think that's good? Jesus says, you know, I will not drink of this again. I will not have this meal again until we have it together in fullness in the kingdom of God. The Jews would end their Passover and do end their Passover with the fourth cup of adoption. When God says, not only have I brought you out of Egypt, I had wrath poured out on them and protect and not on you, and I brought you out, you're now my people, but I'm going to make you my own. And that's when he gives them the Ten Commandments and he makes them his own specific family. And the Jews would take this cup of adoption at the end of their meal, and they still today, and they'll raise it up and they'll say, hopefully by this time next year in New Jerusalem. How awesome is that? It's not just a celebration of what's been done, what currently is happening. They're saying, hopefully by this time, you guys realize, but this time, this February of next year, God could have come back already. And we could be celebrating this in eternity with Jesus. I want to, again, give you a taste of this. God gives us a taste of this. Revelation 19, if you would like to turn there, I'll give you a minute. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. the whole chapter, of course, is solid, and the whole book is solid, but specifically here, Jesus Christ, through his parables, discusses the kingdom of God being like being a wedding feast. Not just having a wedding feast and then moving on. It is a wedding feast. Being fulfilled both in taste and in physical pleasure, with no sin to taint it, but also relational pleasure. Verse 6, I'll start. And verse 9 is where we're going to end. Then I heard what sounded like a multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are true words of God." Jesus is saying, this is an appetizer. This is a get your appetites wet. My parents grew me up with appetizers at Costco, right? A little taste. It wasn't the meal. They made it a meal, but going everywhere else to gather enough appetizers everywhere else. But that one appetizer wasn't a meal. It's supposed to make you want to buy whatever there is. This is just to get our appetites wet for any intimacy, any unity you've got with the family now, any peace we've got with Jesus now. It is just a taste. One day we will see Jesus face to face. No more pain to separate us from each other. No more drama or conflict. We will be at peace with each other. As hard as it might be to believe, that is where we're going. So when we take this cup to represent his blood poured out for us, when we take the bread, it represents his body broken for us, we also think that one day this will be fulfilled. Think about what that says about you. If he is the bridegroom and we are the bride, think about this. I've had the fortunate opportunity to be a groomsman. Sorry, I got my words mixed up. I've had the fortunate opportunity to be a groomsman quite a few times in my life. So I have not been married, but I have seen the bride come down the aisle kind of at me from the side. I tell you, no bride has ever looked more beautiful than on the day of her wedding. Doesn't matter. She's got bridesmaids. Make sure I get my words right. She's got bridesmaids to make sure that she stays pretty the 2 days beforehand, that her hair stays nice, her nails stays nice. They spend a lot of money to make sure everything is done up. No matter how expensive the rest of the wedding is, she's going to look her best. The rest of that day will be the highlight of how good she will look. Jesus says, "I, through my life, have made sure that you are going to look like that to me," he says. He looks at you like that. And imagine the groom saying, "I can't wait for her to come down the aisle. She is gorgeous. I cannot wait to have fellowship, to be in relationship with her, to make her mine." For guys, that you are good enough. You are respectable. You are strong enough. I believe in you. You are capable. You are men. He says that about us. "I can't wait to have relationship with you." Jesus says, "I will not drink of it again until we celebrate this. And I am looking forward to it." Jesus is looking forward to bringing you home. This world is not all there is. So again, it is a reminder of where we've come from and what God has done for us. Past. Not earning it anymore. It is an invitation to dine. And it is a chance to us to reflect and get ready that whatever we're dealing with now, it says in 1 Corinthians, I think, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh any struggle we've got. I know it's painful now. It is. Jesus says, "In this life you'll have many troubles, but I have overcome the world." I want to challenge you. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you haven't received this gift. You can't enjoy the gift if you don't open it up. Until you admit you need the gift. Until you admit you're a sinner and you're broken and you're a slave. The good news is all you need to do to come to Jesus is bring nothing. "God, I can't earn it. I don't have anything to offer you." And that's the best you can have, is have nothing. Bring it to him. No resume to get in the way of your good deeds or your excuses. Just admit you're messed up and let him fill your life. Some of you are believers, but you're constantly beating yourself up. It's good to reflect. It's good to confess our sins. It's good to turn away from our mistakes, to have more intimacy with Jesus, to have less drama and conflict between us. But some of you need to realize he views you as a bride. He views you pure and spotless. That is your identity. Your actions follow your identity, not the other way around. In the world, you have to act like it till then hopefully they'll hire you and you'll make the team and you'll stay on the team. Jesus says, I've made you precious. Now just act like it. Some of you, I want to challenge, you're tracking, you're getting this. You guys are getting this. who are you going to invite to the table? It's easy. I think sometimes the hardest people that you, the lover, it just makes it easier to remember them. Sometimes people that annoy you the most, that are the hardest to love, that just makes it easier to remember who they are and to pray for them, that they would know Jesus. They are equally as deserving or undeserving of the cross and equally invited to the cross as we are. So I encourage you, who are you, especially missionaries of Berlin, of River Shores, who are you going to invite this week, your life, to this table? Just bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for this undeserved gift that you extravagantly throw yourselves at us, that you've paid the price, you've paid the tab so we can dine with you at the cost of your son's life, of your life. You held nothing back. You said, if you have died for us while we were enemies, you say in Romans, how much more will you give us all things? Will we be in relationship with you? And how much more eventually when you come back? So Lord, I pray that you would just let that soak deep in our hearts. If we need to confess things, Lord, that's causing disunity amongst our own family, any sins we've done against each other, that we need to confess just to make things right and have that peace we already have. Lord, pray that we confess those and make things right. Lord, if we have got this guilt over our conscience, Lord, I pray that you would forgive, that you would help us to receive your love for us and forgiveness. Lord, I just pray you'd open our eyes this week to see the people that are hurting, the outcast, the last, the least, and the lost, the people that we think are rude. We'd invite them to the table. In your name we pray. Amen.